I've had the COVID vaccine twice, or the two that give you the Pfizer, and I had a COVID test this week because I wanted to stand in the pulpit knowing that I didn't have anything, and I'm negative. So that doesn't mean anything to you. That's okay. I feel good about going through that process. Well, I don't know if I feel good or not when they stick that thing up your nose. But anyway, keeping the gospel central. C.J. Mahaney, in his book called The Cross-Centered Life, Keeping the Gospel the Main Thing, says this: if there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. I don't mean passion only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate in thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be. After my time of pastoring Harrison Hills, I knew it was important for me to find a good church for me and my family to attend. And so we visited many churches. Eventually, we landed here at Cordon. What was I passionate about? What was central on my mind? It's this: keeping the gospel the main thing. I found in the sermons and the teachings and the writings and the podcasts of my brother Keith and Alex, were the two mainly speaking, this very truth. They centered their truth, their teachings on the gospel, and that was important to me. Matter of fact, I pray that if you come and cut me this morning, I believe the gospel. It's that important to me. It is a gospel that changed my heart and has changed my life through Christ our Lord, who is central of the gospel, right? And so if you shake me up this morning, I pray I'll spew out gospel. The gospel was Paul's primary purpose here. It was his primary passion when you read Romans. There's no doubt about it. Paul was called by God and set apart by God for the gospel of God. That's what he describes in chapter 1. Four times in this particular chapter, verse 1, verse 9, verse 15, and again in verse 16, Paul says, and uses the word gospel. Gospel is central, particularly through this whole chapter, through the whole book, but he lands in verse 16 and 17 as that his main central thought here, which is really the thesis for the whole book of Romans. So go with me. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to focus on these two verses. For Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this morning I want to say to you, the gospel is what we are to believe. And it's also what we are to proclaim. That's my thesis. Here's my roadmap this morning. First, the gospel is revealed. Second, the gospel is the power of God. And third, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Let's start. The gospel is revealed. In the first few verses of chapter 1, Paul says that this gospel is a revelation from God. The word gospel itself means announcement. Euangelion is the Greek word. And this word was used in the common vernacular of the day. Many of the Caesars, remember, called themselves gods, and they expected the people around them to bow to them as gods. And so whenever the Caesar would have an event, whenever the Caesar did something he wanted the people to know, he would send his herald out, the spokesperson, the TV reporter, if you would, to stand in the middle of the square, stand in the city somewhere, and that herald would proclaim, good news, good news. Caesar's having a baby today, or his wife is. Good news, Caesar's coming to town. Or good news, Caesar's having steak tonight, or whatever he wanted to say. He told the people through that herald good news. And so what we find here, New Testament writers use that word, but they had a whole different point and context. the good news that Paul proclaimed was not from Caesar, it was from God himself, the one and only true God. And Paul summarizes in the first few verses here this thing. Although he's talking about his ministry, we can see even in verse 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, this summary of the gospel. In verse 2, Paul says this gospel was promised beforehand by God. In other words, there is a real God, and he has made a plan and he has made a promise to the people that he would send his son. This was an announcement. It was given. His plan had to do with bringing Christ to this earth. Verse 3 and 4 makes it even more clear. God sent his only son, Jesus, as the descendant of David. There's the earthly idea, Jesus. And also as the Messiah. He would connect it to the Old Testament. Christ the King is the Messiah, the one God had promised from long ago. And so this Christ would come from heaven. He would have a heavenly place, but also he would then come in the flesh as a man. And verse 4 also tells us that we find this King Jesus came to die and rise again, for he mentions the resurrection. Jesus' death and subsequent resurrection is proof of his deity. It's proof that God has accepted Christ's life and his death as one as payment for our sin. It connects Jesus with the Old Testament and brings us to why he came into the New Testament. The Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. Now, my point is this. This came as an announcement. It came as good news. The Messiah is here. He has come. And finally, in verse 5, Paul makes it clear that this Christ is the one that we receive God's grace from. Grace to believe, grace to belong, grace for all nations. And so this good news that Paul speaks of here and summarizes in these first verses has been announced, or it has been revealed to us. It's not that God came along and said, oh no, we've got a problem. Man's full of sin, he's in misery, and I need some help to figure out what to do with it. He didn't come to man and say, what shall I do? No, he came and said, this is what I will do. He revealed himself to us. And that revelation is through his son, Jesus Christ. The power is all part of, the plan is all part of God's announcement to say, this is the good news. So good news comes through revelation. It comes through God speaking. Here's what I will do. Now, modern man has questioned the whole idea of revelation. But that does not make revelation any less true. For when you and I do away with God's revelation, what are we left with? Only men's reasoning. Modern man's like the fictitious story of a man who fell off the cliff. And as he was floating down the cliff, he grabs onto a limb. And he's hanging there in the limb, knowing he's about to drop into death. He cries out and says, is anybody up there that can help me? And a voice says, I am here. I am the Lord. I can help you. Do you believe in me? And he says, oh, yes, I believe in you, but I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you believe in me, just let go. He thinks for a minute and screams a little louder. Is anybody else up there? Is that what modern man does? Is that either he doesn't believe in God, or more likely, he tries to create a God in his own image. He creates a God after his own desires, after his own pleasures. If he doesn't like the God who reveals himself in the Scripture, he makes up who God is. No, Paul warns us about this in Ephesians, but also in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Let me remind you of what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, believing in Christ starts with believing what God has said about Christ and what God has said about his Son. It means that we must believe that God has spoken. We must believe and listen to what he has to say. Ultimately, man must understand the revelation of God as God has revealed it to us. And we must believe that that revelation is right, it's true. You see, God has some clear terms when he reveals himself that we must listen to. God's good news requires that we come to God God's way. We cannot make up our own way or change the revelation. If we try to come to God our own way, it's not coming to God at all. His terms are clear. His terms have been announced to us. That's the word. Good news. Announcement. You see, I nor any other pastor has the right to make up his own terms of how you come to God. We're not composers of this message. We're not creators of the message. We're only the delivery guys, are we not? We speak only what we have first received, only what we have first understood, only about what we first heard, and then we proclaim it to others. Now, I know at times as we go to proclaim this message, it's offensive. The Bible says that it's offensive to those who are perishing. It's offensive to one's pride. It's offensive to selfishness. It's offensive to our self-righteousness. God's truth is offensive to those who want to enjoy their best life now, is it not? And so, church, if your pastors are going to be true gospel preachers, their main aim is not to please man, but to please God. And in doing so, they must listen and understand and study the revelation of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures require, and then proclaim what the Scriptures require. This is all part of what revelation means. The message is one that is announced, and is announced and given to us through His Word. When it comes to the heralding of the good news, pastors are merely servants. They're merely gossipers of what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've experienced. Pastors are not people who discover new truths. The truth is here. We listen and we proclaim the revealed truth. And so I start with you to tell you that if you want to understand the gospel, we need to understand that the gospel is revealed to us and we receive it from God through His Word. The second thought is that the gospel is the power of God. Now go with me to verse 16. Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God. Here the word in Greek is the word dunamis. Dunamis means might, it means strength. It goes to describe an army that's strong. It's actually where we get the word dynamite. Dynamite of God. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the dynamite of God. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for what, though? Well, the Scripture says it's the power for salvation. It's the power to save. It's the power to deliver. Now, this is very important for us to understand. You see, God created man in His own image, in His own likeness. Man was created by God perfectly. He had fellowship with God. He was in harmony with God. He walked with God. He had communion with God. But as we know in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve was tempted by Satan to disobey God, to rebel against Him, to go their own way rather than listening to what God had to say. For God had already told them what? Don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, the one of the knowledge of good and evil. Did Adam and Eve listen? No. They sinned. They rebelled against God. They chose to go their own direction rather than listening to what God had to say. Now, here's the problem. Not only did Adam and Eve rebel, but you and I are descendants of Adam and Eve. And because we're descendants of Adam and Eve, you know what we're born with? A sinful, rebellious heart. We want to do the same thing. This leads us to turn against God. You see, the sin nature is something that we're born with. It's a nature that says, I want to do my own thing. The sinful condition leads us to be what? Selfish, choose our own way. Rather than listening to God's way, we want to do our own kinds of things. God, I don't want to listen to You. I want to do my own thing. The natural man's sin nature causes him to reject God. It causes him to reject God's ways. Honestly, it causes him not to listen to the revelation of God. He wants to listen to his own thoughts. To listen to God's announcement would be, oh my. But that's what the sin nature seeks to do. Love itself more than love God. It shows that God is a God who must reveal Himself. He must do something. He must work in our lives to cause us to even see it. But no, man hates God's terms. Man loves himself. He's selfish and hates God's revelation at the very heart. And you say, I'm not there. Well, at one time we were all there, were we not? You need to understand this, because you will not understand the power of God. I want to get to, unless you understand your own heart. You understand your own sin. If you understand how sin nature works and what all that means. Now, first and foremost, a lost person needs deliverance from sin, particularly even deliverance from his nature to sin. By the way, this is why presenting salvation is just a ticket to heaven. You know, a good home with God, a mansion over the hilltop, all those things are true. That's not the starting point for salvation. The starting point is that we're sinners separated from God who need deliverance from our sin. If we don't understand that, we miss out the very heart of what salvation is. Misunderstand the gospel. The good news of salvation is a message of deliverance. Deliverance from our sin and reconciliation to the God who's given us the announcement of what he's done about our sin. And so when the Bible speaks of salvation of being salvation in terms of the starting point, he always talks about being delivered. Delivered from sin particularly. And so again, I say to you, without a clear understanding of sin and the sin's nature, there's nothing to be delivered from, right? Doesn't even make sense. No, the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God for deliverance from your sin. Now let me take you a little deeper here. This gets really good. Not because I'm preaching it, because it's from his word. It's good. You remember, Jesus preached his first sermon, and his first sermons are all, if you look at them, they're all basically the same thing. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. Repent. Repent from your pride. Repent from your arrogance. Repent from your selfishness. Repent from your self-righteousness. If you want to experience God, you must repent. You must turn. To experience the power of God, we have to humble ourselves and say, yes, God, you're right about your judgments. You're right about your terms. You're right about what you've said. You're right about what you have revealed about me. I'm a sinner, and you're the one who I must come to. We must say, Lord, I've been wrong. I'm not right in the way I've thought. I'm not right in the way I've lived. I'm not right in the way I've acted. I'm the one to blame. It's not you. And when we do, out of a repentant heart, we will experience the power of God to save us, the power of this God to deliver us. What is this power? Well, let me share with you some brief things. God's power includes, first of all, the power to deliver from sin's bondage. You see, we're born and sin has its grip and its control on us from the very birth. You don't have to teach your kids to do wrong, do you? Does anybody in here teach your kids to do wrong? No. They do it wrong. So did you when you were little, right? You don't have to teach them to rebel or hit Johnny or slap Mary or, you know, take the last cookie or whatever it may be. No, that's their nature. Only God can release us from that and give us a new heart and a new nature. The power of salvation is the power to deliver us from sin's bondage. Now let me share this with you, brother and sister. Some of you there have experienced that salvation, but you're still in bondage. Here's the problem. If you're still in bondage to your sin and you say that you're saved, either you're not saved or second, you don't understand what God's done in you. You see, as though you're in prison cell. Jesus has the key. He's opened up the door and he said, you can be free, but you're still in prison because you don't realize what freedom could be. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, run to Christ. Run to the gospel. Understand that the power of the gospel says, Jesus, open up those prison doors. You should be free. Run to him. Doesn't mean we don't battle and deal with sin. But the truth is, you've been set free from sin's bondage, its control in your life. I know that from personal experience. Second, power to deliver from sin's debt. We need forgiveness. We have a debt we can't repay. We have a debt we never will be able to work our way out of in our own efforts, our own desires. No, the gospel, though, sets you free to be forgiven. forgiven from sins dead against you. Power of the gospel. Third, to deliver you from death, from life, from death into life. The wages of sin is death, remember. Eternal death, eternal torment, eternal separation from a holy God. We and the gospel have been acquitted, and we have been, our debt has been forgiven by God. It's been canceled according to the scriptures through the cross. Power of God can only do that. Power to be delivered from sin's penalty. Fifth, power to be delivered from Satan. I know I'm going through all of this, but I have a purpose. Hang in here with me. Power to be delivered from Satan. And there's so much more. I'm only hitting on seven of these. No longer are we under sin's control and Satan's control. We're now in a new family, are we not? God's given us a new way to live and a new family to be a part of. That's another part of the power of deliverance. No longer is Satan our father. We have a holy God as our father and a new family and a new spirit. A new home. All of this happens through the gospel. Number six, the power to deliver of being an enemy of God. Think about it. Under sin, we're an enemy of God. We're not even called to the family table. But as you are then forgiven and given His power, you're removed to being from a family to being someone who's loved by God. You're His child. You're invited to the table. There's a difference. And six, the power to be delivered from condemnation. We're no longer condemned, but we have been set free and accepted and loved by the Father. Now note this. There's always an out of and an into with God. God does not deliver you just to leave you empty. Hallelujah. I want you to hear this. It's really important for us to understand as believers. God doesn't leave you empty. He fills you with Himself. He fills you with Jesus, right? And when He fills you with Jesus, what do you have? All that Jesus is. He gives you all of Himself. And so, this is the good news. This shows the power of Him at work in your life. Go with me. God doesn't leave you where you are. But He takes you out of the old life and puts you into a new life. In the Old Testament, it's pictured as being delivered from Egypt and going into the what? Promised land. In the New Testament, it's described as putting off the old and putting on the new. Often it's described as putting off an old coat and putting on something new. It's the same picture, really. You see, all of the negative ways of sin give way to the positive ways of a new life in Jesus. Let me say it again. All of the negative ways of sin give way to a new positive way to live in Christ. He delivers us out of, but then He delivers us into. This is the way God works. He doesn't leave you empty. He fills you with Himself. This out of and into displays the power of God. I want you to get this. Why does this into and out of display the power of God? I'll tell you why. Because the things that I just listed up here, I don't know if I have them, Seth, those four, the power part. There you go. Do you realize that these things here, brothers and sisters, are only things that God can do? I can't do them. I can't make them available to you. I can't even and put them in you, or I would. I'd stuff them in you. I preach all day long trying to get this in your heart. I can't do it. But God, through His power, does this through salvation, through the gospel. This should be what He does. He delivers from that. But on the other side, He then fills you. In other words, these things only God can do. Only God can break the bondage of sin. Only God can cancel the debt against you. Only God can bring you from death to life. Only God can forgive you of the penalty of sin. Only God can release you from Satan and bring you into a new life with Christ. Only God can change you from an enemy to a friend. Only God can keep you from being condemned the rest of your life to now being eternal life with Him with no condemnation. These changes come through the gospel. They highlight the power of God and how He works in a life, and if you've been saved, this is how He works in you. Brothers and sisters, there's more to this, so much more. about the saving and sanctifying power of God, of the gospel, I don't have time to share with you. But certainly I hope you get a taste here. And I hope this taste stirs up you to remember what he's done in you. You need to stay here. You need to think about it. Let us never get over the gospel. I read that somewhere. I don't know who it was. But let us never get over the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. For it is the power to save you, but it's also the power to sanctify you. That's why we need the gospel. Third, and if it couldn't get better, maybe it gets a little better. I don't, seems like it. Three, God reveals through the gospel the righteousness of God. Now read with me in verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The Bible reveals to us that God is a holy and righteous God, is he not? He's perfect in all his ways. He never sins, never does wrong. He is righteous. That is what it means. This is who he is. Now, if the revealed truth of the scriptures is that God is righteous and that's all we have, we're in a hopeless situation. His perfect, faultless nature coming against our sinful, wicked nature creates a great dilemma for us if we think about it. Matter of fact, this is exactly what Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, was struggling with. He was struggling as he studied this verse, preparing to teach on Romans, when he came across the question of this righteousness. Matter of fact, his question is this righteousness just a revelation from God, or is there more to it? Is it God's character, is there more? Well, certainly is God's character. But here is Luther's agony. I think I have it for you up on the screen. Here's what he says. I labored diligently and anxiously as to know how to understand Paul's word in Romans 1:17, where he says that the righteousness of God is revealed. He continued, as often as I read the declaration, I wished always that God had not made the gospel known, because this fuller revelation of the righteousness of God seemed to make me utterly helpless and hopeless and helpless, and did not know what to do with myself. Can I stop there and say hallelujah? We all need to get to that point. But that's where he was, because the righteousness of God blocked my way. Now, what does this teach us, or what does this say to us at this point in Luther's life? What was he missing? He understood part of the verse. He understood that God was righteous. He understood that he was not. But what was he missing here? Actually, it's found in the word it in verse 17. Look at it. It. What does it refer to, brothers and sisters? I hope you got my message. What is it? The gospel. It's the gospel. That's where he was struggling with. How can it? Because herein lies the shouting ground. Herein lies the beauty of how God works. There is a righteousness that comes from God. This righteousness satisfies his holy righteousness, but this righteousness is not in ourselves. This righteousness is not obtained by merit. It's not obtained by our effort. It's not attained by our works. It's not even attained by our birth. It is a righteousness that is revealed to us. It is announced to us. It is given to us who believe. The righteousness comes from God and belongs to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what the reformers called an alien righteousness. That is, it didn't come from within, it came from without. That's what they mean by it. The alien righteousness will enable us to stand in the presence of a holy God and not be condemned. This righteousness comes when we're regenerated, when we're saved. Now, when you were saved and regenerated, were you told immediately that you've become righteous? Probably not. Maybe some of you, but most of you, I didn't know this. I didn't understand this. I'm not saying you have to understand everything that God has done at the moment of salvation, but as you grow, as you understand, as you read these verses, here's what God has done in you. Hallelujah. You've been made righteous before him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And how do we obtain this righteousness? The Bible says it comes by faith. Faith is the instrument God uses to appropriate righteousness to us, or to credit us with righteousness. Paul describes it this way in Philippians chapter 3, 8 and 9. I don't think he can be any clearer here. Paul, you know, who was the great Pharisee who had done so many good things, and he could count, put a lot of things to his account because of how diligent he was in following the rules and following the law, says this very thing. Indeed, I count everything I've done as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now verse 9, here it is. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I didn't work up this righteousness. I didn't merit the righteousness. But that which comes through what? Faith in Christ. The righteousness from God depends on faith. So here's the truth again. At salvation, God credits us with the righteous one's righteousness. He takes the Christ's righteousness and adds it to our account. He takes the robe of sin off and adds to us the robe of Christ's righteousness. Hallelujah, what an exchange, right? To get rid of that old unrighteous robe and to receive a righteous robe of Christ. We are clothed now in the blood of Jesus, the righteous one. When and how does this exchange takes place? Well, it takes place through faith in the gospel message, as I have seen. We are granted by faith to believe. First of all, God gives us the faith to believe. And when we believe, we're given grace upon grace. In other words, this credit that comes to us is through grace alone. Sola gratis is what the Latin word was the reformers used. By sola fide. Grace alone, by faith alone. That was their one of their common statements. Something that we do not deserve. But I want you to understand, it was this truth, the truth of this verse, that God used to spark the Protestant Reformation. It was Martin Luther's encounter with God in verse 17 that he became a believer in this gospel. He came to understand what Christ had come to do. But there is an important part, and we need to go a little one more step further. And I know I'm running out of time. But we need to ask ourselves and to ask us, what is faith? Because that's another part of the verse here. What is faith? Faith is trust and reliance on God. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks of two kinds of faith. There is a God faith that God gives us, and there is a man's faith. Man's faith is not a faith that saves. Man's faith is not a faith that credits him with righteousness. Man's faith is a counterfeit faith. Matter of fact, there's an alarming passage in John chapter 2, verse 23. I don't know if we have that up there either. But let me read this to you and explain it, because it's important for us to understand faith. There's a passage in John chapter 23 when it says, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed or had faith in him and his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But here's Jesus' response in the next verse. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. The word entrust is the same word faith as in the verse before. In other words, you could say like this. Many people had faith in Jesus, but he didn't have faith in them. Now, why? Well, you got to look carefully in that verse. What were they having faith in? It says, when they saw the signs he was doing. Well, they believed maybe he could do a few miracles. Maybe they thought he was a good man. But they didn't believe he was the Messiah sent from God to be the Savior of the world. That's the distinction I think is making here. Because Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. So we do have to ask ourselves, what is saving faith? What does faith really mean? Saving faith is a trust and reliance on what God has said about his Son in the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives us this illustration. This may help. When you go to the doctor with a sickness, he diagnoses your problem. Typically, he gives you a prescription to take care of that problem, right? What do you do with the prescription? You take it to the pharmacist and you have it filled. But let me ask you, is the prescription what makes you whole? No? So it's a trick question a little bit. Yes and no, kind of, right? No, not really. I mean, it's something on a piece of paper, an email sent to a pharmacist. Does it say, does it make you whole? But there's a possibility of making you whole. The possibility is this. I have to take the prescription. I have to take it to the doctor, to the pharmacist. Pharmacist has to give you the medicine. What do I have to do with the medicine? I have to take it. I have to believe that the doctor's right. I have to believe that the medicine will help me. And I have to internalize it. And so we must believe the gospel. That is, we must hear the truth. We must humble ourselves according to its message. We must say that, yes, I am a sinner. I need you, Jesus. We must ask him to forgive us. We must surrender to our lives to him, and we are to follow him. And when we do, there will be evidences in our life that we've truly believed. This belief comes from God. It's a faith that comes from him, but it's an action by where we say, yes, I believe. You see, the one who humbles himself and has faith says something like this. Has this been true of you as I get to the end here? Have you ever prayed or said to God something like this? Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I've sinned against you and gone my own way. I'm a selfish person. I cannot save myself. I cannot help myself. God, I need you. God, I believe that you, by your grace, have sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he was buried on the third day. He rose again. And I believe that he is perfect God, and you accepted his death on the cross for my sin. I believe in Jesus. I need him to transform me. I need him to change me. I need Christ. If so, and you have shown a repentant heart, you'll be saved. God will transform you. And when he does, you know what you need to do? Tell someone. Okay? Tell others. It starts right here. If this happens to you this morning, turn to your father, your mother, your friend, or your neighbor and tell them, Christ is working in me. I believe this. I've not believed before, or maybe I have believed before, but God's done something in my heart this morning. You must tell someone else. Why? Because the gospel is not to be ashamed of. And this is what Paul says here in verse 16. Paul exclaims in verse 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's not afraid to preach this. He's not afraid to proclaim the message. He's not shamed by it. He's not going to change it or make it lighter. He's not going to end by being silent about it. He's not going to need to make up some more appealing, nice story to the masses. He will proclaim the gospel just as he's received it. Just as he's experienced it. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And he will declare and announce it wherever God sends him. For Paul believes the gospel is the spiritual dynamite of God. God blew up in his life on the road to Damascus. And he believes this is now true for all people. And so let me conclude by saying this. Asking you this question, kind of. You already know the answer, but answer it for me in your heart. How will we see people saved? How will we see people changed? And brothers and sisters, how will we see churches planted? It's by one thing, proclaiming the gospel. Yes, we are putting all of our eggs in this basket. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. We will not make up a message that is culturally appealing to the masses. We will not look to tickle the ears of those who want an easy believism, which is really no gospel at all. No, we will trust in the preached gospel that proclaims forgiveness of sins, the power to save for anyone who believes in Christ who's at the center of the gospel. The world receives this message with foolishness. But, oh, brothers and sisters, we receive it with great joy because we believe the gospel is the power of God. And we're not ashamed to say that. The gospel is God's power. This pastor will, by God's grace, proclaim this gospel until his dying breath. Why? For our Christ, our God, is worthy. Let's pray. Are you here this morning? You've heard the gospel spoken of. Has this happened in your life? Have you truly believed? Maybe you haven't, and this morning needs to be the time when you say, I believe. I believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for my sin. I believe he wants to deliver me from my sin. I believe he can change me. I will confess Christ. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Speak that with your mouth to others. And by the scripture, you'll be saved. For with a man's heart, he believes. And with his mouth, he confesses and is saved. Is anyone here this morning would say, that's really what God's stirring in my heart, Pastor? Every head bowed, every eye closed, look at me so I'll know how to pray for you. Anyone? God's stirring me in this way, okay? Someone else? Anyone else? Okay. Maybe you do believe this, but you are caught in sin, and God wants to show you that he can deliver you. Will you cry out to him? Will you say to him, Lord, what you have said should be true of me is not, but I want it to be true of me. I want to be delivered from this sin. Help me, help me, help me. Well, confess to others. Bring other brothers and sisters around you to help you. Don't hide it. Sin grows in darkness. But when it's exposed, the gospel can cleanse and give you power to overcome. Oh, Father, I thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us this morning, to allow us to read your word and hear your truth. Pray that by your spirit you'll do the work. For Lord, I'm just a mere man. And my words are nothing. Your words are life and everything. So I pray, Lord, that you will take these words of your gospel and make them power to overcome sin, to be delivered from sin, and to understand that we have a righteousness that's not our own in Christ. Oh Lord, may all these things be real and true of us, and may we not be ashamed to speak and proclaim these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.